podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're going to read the rest of John chapter 1 as we continue in this series of messages called Fuel for Faith. We'll start in John chapter 1, verse 19, read through the rest of the chapter. And if you have your Pew Bible, that's on page 750. You can start with us there. John chapter 1, starting with verse 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but he confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen, and I testify, that this is God's chosen one." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and said, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Heavenly Father, use your word this morning to communicate to us some truth about who Jesus is and what he means to us today. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So there are a number of directions we could go with this passage. In fact, you've probably heard this passage preached before, and you've probably heard all of these directions before, but we could start with John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist, and we could talk about his willingness to step back and to allow Jesus to shine. His example of humility and willingness to be second and to allow Jesus to be first. So all these big shots come from Jerusalem to check him out. And he doesn't use that as an opportunity to blow his own horn. He introduces them instead to Jesus. He even lets some of his own disciples go in order to follow Jesus. So we could start there, that this man knew why he was put on this planet, to glorify Jesus and to pave the way for Jesus. But we could also go to Jesus and his disciples as he chooses them, and their willingness to commit themselves to leave their lives, their livelihood, their priorities, to drop their agenda completely and to follow after him. So we could talk about the choosing of these disciples that we see in this passage. We could talk specifically about Andrew. He's the first evangelist, right? Every time we see this guy, he's introducing somebody else to Jesus, beginning with his brother Peter. He's willing to put his reputation on the line to promote Jesus and to invite others to see him. And then we see the same is true of Philip, that he's willing to go to his friend Nathanael and say, "You've got to meet this guy." Everyone's excited about who Jesus is, and they're willing to put their reputation on the line to introduce folks to him. Those are three great messages, right? John the Baptist, the disciples, and Andrew, three great messages, and I've probably preached every single one of them, and you've probably heard every single one of them at one time or another. But here's the thing. Remember why John wrote this gospel. Remember why he wrote it. John chapter 20, verse 31, he tells us, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." So that's why we've called this series of sermons Fuel for Faith. Because John is telling us all about Jesus in order to increase our faith in him. All right, so what is John saying about Jesus here? Because Jesus is the one on whom we should throw the spotlight. John the Baptist is interesting, Andrew's interesting, the disciples are interesting, but obviously he wants to tell us through these characters a little bit more about Jesus. So let's look at that together. John the Baptist was willing to be the opening act and to allow Jesus to be the headliner, right? Nobody comes to watch the opening act. You come for the headliner. You kind of sit through the opening act waiting for the headliner to appear. And then the disciples, they were willing to leave their lives and everything they knew in order to follow Jesus around. They just met the man. And then Andrew was willing to risk his reputation and to share his thoughts about Jesus with whoever would listen. So why were these men so willing? Because they were beginning to see who Jesus really is. And in the glow of the recognition of who Jesus really is, they are willing to follow him. John the Baptist is willing to take second place. The disciples are willing to drop everything. And if you would know in your heart of hearts who Jesus really is, if you would get a grasp on the true identity of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he means, you would be willing to take second place in your life and put him first. You would be willing to drop your agenda and your hopes and dreams that you've concocted and to want to glorify him and to follow whatever path he has for you. You would be willing to tell everybody and to risk your reputation to make sure they knew about Jesus. And if you're not willing to do those things, maybe you don't really know who Jesus is. Maybe you haven't fully grasped that. And so that's what John is doing here in his gospel. He wants us to fall in love with Jesus so that we are willing to give our all. So let me explain this a little bit more. Yesterday, to celebrate my birthday with my family, we met in the middle in Greensboro. I've got a daughter in Charlotte, one in Durham with her husband, and one in Chapel Hill, who was in Durham because there's no water in Chapel Hill right now. That's another story. But they all showed up in Greensboro. It was kind of our middle meeting place. And we went there. And for dessert, we went to a bakery. It's a cake shop. It's called Maxie B's. Has anybody ever been to Maxie B's? Okay. There's a few of you.
It's amazing.
Okay, thank you. We have a testimony here. So,
amen.
We went there on the advice of Clint and Darshan, and I'll tell you how Clint said it to me. He said it to me on the phone. He said, "You have to go to Maxie B's. Just trust me." Exactly what he said. "Just trust me. You have to go to Maxie B's." So Clint's willing to go out on a limb, right? He's willing to risk his reputation, because what if we go there and it tastes like a mouthful of sand or gravel or something, right? Well, what if we go there and it's awful? So, why was he willing to go out on a limb like that? Why was he willing to say, "Trust me, trust me"? Because, see, if it's bad, I'm never going to trust them again, right? Trust me, it's good. I can tell you why he said that. It's because as I bit down onto my huge hunk of caramel pecan cake, which was a very difficult choice because there are dozens of cakes to choose from, I knew why Clint had recommended this place. That's all I have to say. That's all I have to say. The proof is in the pudding, right? Or in this case, it's in the frosting, but it's there. Andrew and Philip in this story only have to say, "Come and see. Come and see." That's it. You come and see for yourself. Trust me. When you meet Jesus, you're going to know that he's the real thing. So in the words of these folks we meet in John's narrative, let's meet the Jesus that John wants us to know. Who is the Jesus that John wants us to know? So, well, John the Baptist is in the Jordan River. He's baptizing whoever will come, right? And he attracts enough attention that there's a group of inquirers who come from Jerusalem. And they're sent out by the Sanhedrin to check things out. Who is this guy? And they want to know who John thinks he is and why he's doing the things that he's doing. And so we have this conversation there. But in no uncertain terms, John tells them, "I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the promised king of Israel. I'm not Elijah. I am not one of the prophets. I'm not the one you're supposed to be looking for." But in order to identify himself, he quotes a verse from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, which says, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So John is the forerunner. He is the opening act. He's the supporting actor. There is someone much greater than he coming onto the scene. And he is baptizing folks in order to prepare them for the way of the Lord. Now notice in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, that word Lord is the name of the God of Israel, Yahweh, Jehovah, the personal name of the God of Israel. So what is John the Baptist implying when he says, "I'm not the Messiah, I'm not Elijah, I'm not one of the prophets, but I am a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord"? And then who does he point out to the folks around him, his disciples, those who are following him? Jesus is God. He is Jehovah. He is the Yahweh of the Old Testament. And I am preparing the way for him to come on the scene. And then twice, he calls Jesus the Lamb of God. Look at verse 29. Verse 29. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And then we see it later on in verse 36. "When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.'" So this is a name that John has for Jesus for some odd reason. See, it's kind of an interesting thing. We've heard it so often that it doesn't sound strange to us. But it's an interesting way to talk about somebody. Sometimes, you know, we use animal names. I don't know if you use animal names to talk about people from time to time. We'll say things like, "You old dog," you know. That's a term of endearment, right? "You are a sly fox, aren't you?" Right? So we use these animal names to describe people. "Look at that cool cat." Right? And he is stubborn as a mule. Maybe you know some of these folks. But the point here is that there is more to this name for Jesus than just, "Look at this innocent, humble guy who's walking down the road. He's just like a lamb." Because there's much more to it. John the Baptist says he is the Lamb. And beyond that, John the Baptist says, he is the Lamb of God. Not just any lamb, the Lamb of God. And then add to that, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away sin. Right? Very specific. And then beyond that, okay, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Okay, so this is quite a claim. This is a big thing. John the Baptist reaches all the way back to the book of Isaiah, again, I believe here, where in Isaiah 53 we read about the coming Messiah. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. By calling Jesus the Lamb of God, John the Baptist is identifying Jesus with the Messiah that Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah 53. John is comparing Jesus to all of the sacrificial lambs that were brought to the temple to pay for the sins of the people, and he is proclaiming that Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is the final sacrifice. After him, there is no other lamb necessary. So point number one here is, like no other lamb, Jesus solves sin. Like no other lamb, Jesus solves sin. Jesus is the one and only Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So some of John the Baptist's disciples, Andrew and probably John, although John never mentions himself, he's so humble, the writer of this gospel, upon hearing the baptizer's testimony about Jesus, said, you know what? Maybe it's time we stopped following the baptizer and started following Jesus. And so they did that. They began to follow Jesus. And John the Baptist was great with that. It was fine with him. That's why he had come. So Jesus turned to them and asked them, well, what do you want? Why are you following me? And they respond by calling him Rabbi, which is translated teacher. And we need to understand that a rabbi is a teacher, but more than just someone who gives you facts. Okay? Understand that a rabbi is more than just someone who gives away information. We've had a lot of teachers like that, right? They stand up before us and they tell us stuff, and then they go away. And we're supposed to know that stuff for a test or whatever, and, you know, it ruins our day. We understand what a teacher does. We've had teachers like that. They just give us information, and we are responsible for that information. But a rabbi, in the terms of the day when Jesus was walking in this world, was a man who passed along much more than information. He passed along a way of life. When you followed a rabbi, you were following a man who was showing you how to live your life. So Andrew and John had been following John the Baptist up to this point and learning from him, but now they were offering themselves to Jesus. They were going to choose Jesus as their rabbi, to follow him, to sit at his feet, to learn from him. And then they would even try to live their lives in the way that he told them to live their lives. Much more than a teacher, a rabbi is someone who leads you into a new way of life. So through these disciples, the writer of the gospel introduces us to another feature of who Jesus is. Like no other lamb, Jesus solves sin. And like no other rabbi, Jesus teaches truth. You think for a moment about all the teachers that you have had in your life. Can you remember the teacher that had the greatest impact on you growing up? Now, some of you are teachers, so I hope that you have had an impact on some in your teaching career. But think for a moment about what teacher was there in your life that had the greatest impact. I can tell you about the teachers who had the greatest impact on me and what they had in common. What they had in common was that they took an interest in me beyond the classroom. They were interested in making sure that I understood and could pass the test and got good grades. But beyond that, they cared about me as a person. They wanted to get to know who I was and to help me to advance as a human being, more than just a student. So my seventh grade English teacher kept an eye on me throughout high school, even after seventh grade. And years later, he found out that I was going to Bible college, and Just so turns out, that I didn't know this, my seventh grade English teacher had 2 years at Bible college, and he had books in boxes somewhere in his home that he wasn't touching and he didn't need anymore. So he took those books out and he drove to my house and he dropped them off and he said, I want you to have these books. And then he prayed with me there. I didn't even know he was a believer. He prayed with me there and then he left. And I tell you that for the first 2 years of college, I had most of the books I needed. And they were well marked. They were highlighted in all of the right places. What a gift, right? What a gift. And then I could tell you about one of my college professors who used to come down and eat in the cafeteria, all right, which was different for a college professor because most of them would take their meal and they would go to their office or they would sit together in the little college professor table in the cafeteria. This college professor would come, get his meal, and he would sit with the students. So he would sit across the table from me and ask questions about, so, you know, how are things going? What do you feel about your career and where things are headed? And this particular college professor gave me advice when it came to choosing a seminary. And then later, when we moved back to New Jersey, he invited me to come and speak at one of the chapel extensions of the college. He was always encouraging, always helping, always guiding. I know that if I called him today, he'd be there for me. So these are the ones that have an impact on you. These are the true rabbis in your life. A rabbi is someone you looked up to, you learned from, you modeled your life after. So for Jesus' disciples to call him rabbi meant they knew that he was much more to them than just a teacher. He was a friend. And the fact that he was who he was, they knew that he would always teach them the truth. He is the Lamb. He is the rabbi. And there's one more picture that John shows us of Jesus. It all begins when John the Baptist identifies Jesus as the chosen one. This is the chosen one. And then it continues when after spending a day with Jesus, Andrew goes to his brother Simon. And what does he say to Simon? We have found the Messiah. And John translates it for us, just in case we need to know. We've got it in Hebrew, Messiah. We've got it in Greek, Christ. It means the anointed one. So John gives it to us both ways. And then we find out later, the next day, when Philip goes to tell his friend Nathanael about Jesus, he says in verse 45, we have found the one Moses wrote about and the one that the prophets wrote about. He's saying the whole Old Testament, law and prophets, the whole thing talks about this man, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. It's specifically telling you where he's from, and what family he's from. So at first, Nathanael doubts this, and you can't help but understand how that works, since Jesus is from Nazareth, and he thinks nothing good can come from Nazareth. I grew up in New Jersey, and I've been in many places throughout this country, so I know how people think about New Jersey, and I've heard this thing before. Can anything good come out of New Jersey, right? So can anything good come from Nazareth? And what does Philip say? Come and see. Come and see. Taste it for yourself. And then Nathanael is so impressed with Jesus and the knowledge that Jesus had, personal knowledge that Jesus had of him, that he says in verse 49, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So from the mouths of these characters in the passage of Scripture, it's obvious what John wants us to see about Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph and Mary, is the chosen one. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He's the one that the whole Old Testament was telling us about. He is the King of Israel. And then finally, Jesus finalizes this thought by reaching back into the Old Testament for one more picture. He says to Nathanael, look, if you think it's pretty cool that I saw you under the fig tree, and that is some big deal for you, stick with me. You ain't seen nothing yet. There's much greater things yet to come, Nathanael, if you will continue to follow me. And by the end of it all, you will see heaven open, and you will see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, what on earth is Jesus talking about? That's some strange language right there. Well, he again is reaching back into the Old Testament, all the way back to the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and the story of Jacob, who was also called Israel. And we read there in Genesis 28, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. I know two things. If you eat Mexican food right before you go to bed, you're going to have a weird dream. If you use a rock for a pillow, that increases the chances you are going to have a weird dream. Jacob has a strange dream. He has a dream in which he sees a stairway, some translations call it a ladder, resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. This is one big old ladder. Maybe it was an escalator, I don't know. But the angels of the Lord are ascending and descending on this ladder, escalator, stairway. What on earth does that dream mean? Jesus is basically saying, I am the fulfillment of Jacob's dream. I am Jacob's ladder. I am the connecting point between heaven and earth. I am the one who fills the gap between a holy God and sinful human beings. I am the bridge that spans the chasm between heaven and earth. I am the way of peace to get to the Father. And so Jesus communicates all of this by saying, I'm the fulfillment of Jacob's dream. So like no other lamb, Jesus solves sin. Like no other rabbi, Jesus teaches truth. And like no other king, Jesus repairs the rift. So who is Jesus? Well, he is your lamb. He takes away your sin, if you'll put your faith in him. Who is Jesus? Well, he is your rabbi. He guides you into a new way of life, into truth. Who is Jesus? He is your king. He unites heaven and earth, and he can make you right with God. There is absolutely nobody like Jesus Christ. There is nobody else who has done what Jesus has done. There is nobody else who fulfills the Old Testament expectations. There's nobody else who cleanses our sin. There is nobody else who redeems men and women so that we can have a relationship with God. Jesus is the one and only Lamb, the one and only Rabbi, the one and only King, the one and only God. So the stage is set. Jesus is the headliner. What will happen next? As Jesus, God in the flesh, travels from town to town to town meeting sinners. And what will happen next? As Jesus makes demands on your life, as your lamb, as your rabbi, as your king, John invites you to come and see. Believe in him, and you will have everlasting life. Follow him, and you will have abundant life. And if you know who Jesus is and you allow him to be all that he is, it will affect every area of your life. It will affect your work. It will affect your marriage. It will affect your family. It will affect what you do at school. It will affect your hobbies, what you do at play. Every decision you make will be affected by the fact that he is your all in all. Every day, not just Sunday. Every zone of your life, not just the religious zone. And he demands it, and he deserves it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to see what the early disciples saw and to know Jesus for who he really is. And in doing so, to become who we really are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.